jealousy was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won, and I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be, I am redeemed, I'm redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. When I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet, and I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe. Off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be, I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. God redeemed.
Amen. Amen. Personally, I never tire of hearing that song. It's on one of my worship playlists, and worship team does a great job of it. It's just a wonderful thing to be redeemed, understand what that means by Jesus Christ. And redeemed or redemption takes on a very specific and important significance when used in Christianity. Though I fear at times it's used a little too casually, failing to comprehend the weight that Scripture gives to it. To begin with, and it's really only the beginning, it means to buy back. That's well enough, but what are we bought back from? What is he saying to be redeemed? And Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We have been on a series now for some time in the book of Romans, and if you've been with us for a while, you might wonder why I would quote Galatians and not Romans. Two reasons, really. One is this week we're taking a pause, if you will, from Romans. And two, we'll look at a section of Scripture that directly relates to what Paul has been saying in Romans. And I think it adds to and enhances what we have been learning. It's debated which epistle was written first, Romans or Galatians. And the two have a considerable overlapping of themes, if you will. The major theological point makes in his letter to the Galatians is that a person is justified through faith in Christ's death, not by works of the law. We have seen that subject covered very eloquently by Paul in Romans as well. And in Romans, Paul primarily directs his exhortation explicitly to Gentile Christians and, of course, of the Jews that had got saved and were battling they still needed to belong to the law. And Galatians was written primarily to the Jewish Christians who were straying from the Lord by once again relying on performing the works of the law. But that said, both letters, both books, applied to all believers of the day and certainly to us as well. Some of the Galatians church had begun to mix their newfound faith in Christ with the Old Testament laws, teaching that they still had to keep the law. And Paul rebukes that teaching and reminds them that in verse 10, the law said that anyone who did not keep the law, broke even one law, was cursed. They had a curse pronounced, a sentence of death spiritually. So simply put, this sin that entangles every man, every woman, separates him or her from God. Paul further states that salvation from this curse is found only in Jesus Christ. And so if we could just grasp the reality of that, the curse that we're under without Christ, and everybody that doesn't know Christ, the weight of the curse that they're under, the condemnation of death, and Jesus set us free. And the good news is that Christ redeemed the sinner, redeemed you, redeemed me. Christ rescued us from the curse of the law. New Living Testament says when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. And before you receive Christ, if you have, or because of your sin, Scripture says you're under that curse. And the curse, of course, originated where? In the fall. The fall of man in the garden. And had and has deep, deep consequences. Because of our curse, validated by our own personal behavior, resulted in you and me not belonging to God. But even worse, according to Jesus, you belong to the devil in John 8:44. I mean, we lose that distinction that Christ makes very clearly. You either belong to God and he's your father, or you belong to the devil and he becomes your father. And so such is the state of every individual who has not received Christ. Jesus said they belong to the devil. And under that weight, we live so often with the descriptive words we saw in the video. Things like addicted, abused, insecure, death, unloved, abandoned, lost, ashamed, destroyed by anger. I mean, the list goes on. It's a pretty sad list, and it's certainly not an exhaustive list. Without Christ, you find yourself associated with several of those words. They hang around your neck like a sign, and one we covered up with all sorts of false makeup and false pretenses, but they were there, and they attacked us. And the problem is the devil works hard at reminding you of them. He speaks names at you, bringing you fear and condemnation. And names have meaning. An article written by Steve Maven from National states this: several countries have had to outlaw certain names that parents have tried to inflict on their children. Names that various courts have determined cause an offense to a reasonable person or that make fool of a child. For example, in New Zealand, you cannot name your child violence. If you have twins, you cannot name them fish and chips. Seems like a reasonable person would understand that, but in Sweden, you cannot name your child Metallica. In Portugal, UFO is a band name. In Japan, you're not allowed to name your child after the devil. Now, these restrictions aren't random or arbitrary. Each and every one of them has been tried and tested in the courts and denied. People are foolish enough to try to name their child that. It's hard to imagine. I mean, we have enough trouble with names that others have associated with us with, and the devil has tried to pin on us, let alone carrying a name like that. Of course, we all know the old saying, the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but yeah, nothing could be further from the truth. Names will never hurt me. Are you kidding me? And there are many names that are hurled at you with the sole purpose of destroying you, hurting you. And every one of those names that are out to hurt you have in their origin the pit of hell. In fact, Scripture tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation tells us that Satan daily accuses the brethren before God, the believer before God. Can you imagine hearing an accusation day after day after day from somebody about someone? Thank God he's able to rebuke that. Satan hurls accusations at you that are false, lies from the father of lies. And he hurls accusations at you that so often are reminders of your past mistakes or your past injuries. And I've heard people repeat these names. They repeat them because they start to believe them about themselves. Some of you whispered some of these names to yourself, repeating accusations of the deceiver or maybe insults from others in the past. When a family member doesn't label you or the enemy doesn't label you, we are very proficient at labeling ourselves negative terms and names. I've heard people repeat these names. I'm a lost cause. I'm just too late for everything. I'm what a waste. I should just give up. On and on and on. These names and some of the names on the screen behind you and other names people try to associate with, or we get tricked into fooling ourselves with them. We allow these names a time to sink into our thoughts because we've heard them so much we begin to believe them. Or we failed at something and we tie them to ourselves. And much like the countries that have banned certain names, God has banned them from you. It's important to remember that the name devil literally means slanderer. Slander issues a false and damaging statement. Slander isn't somebody that's just gossiping. A slanderer issues a false and damaging statement. And you may argue that since you've made mistakes that produce these names, that they're not really false. That's where the lie gains ground. Precisely because Christ has redeemed you, because you are no longer under the curse, those names are now false. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 details how the finished work of Christ is complete and is far superior than the work of the priest who came before him. And in once establishing that, he writes this in Hebrews. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained your and my eternal redemption. And Vines tells us that the word for redemption here contextually means redemption from the guilt and power of sin. You may have walked under the guilt and power of sin. You may have deserved to wear that sign. But Jesus bought you back. Jesus set you free. Jesus delivered you. If you were in prison, if you will, and you were set free, why would you still wear the prison garb? Why would you walk around like you're still in prison? That's literally what we do to ourselves because Christ said, I have set you free. The accuser is a liar. The slanderer is trying to destroy you with false accusations. It's time to listen to Jesus and not the devil. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us of this in verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God on your body and on your spirit, which are God's. Jesus paid a very high price, a very valuable price, to call you his own. He never puts those names on you. He paid too much for you. If you belong to Jesus, he placed his name on you and he continues working on your behalf. Every disparaging name the accuser throws at you is meant to harm you, to bring you down, and to defeat you. When you begin to believe those lies, you forget the value God places on you. Hope you got that. When you begin to believe the lies that have been told or that you've told yourself or others have said or you've heard, you're forgetting the value that God places on you. First Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We talk about redeem means to buy back. Do you see what Christ paid for your redemption, for my redemption? The precious blood. It's so much more than silver or gold. The value that God places on you is astounding. I mean, that's a sign you can hang around your neck. Talk about value. And because of the blood of Christ, you and I can also sing, I'm not who I used to be. Mike made reference this morning, getting out of some scrapes and stuff that God did for you. I mean, some of us have been there. I don't know about you, but I had a couple. You know what I mean? But God places such a value on you, and he changes you that you're not who you used to be. You're a child of God. The Bible shows us that God bans the names of the accuser and calls you by a different name, not based on who you were, but based on who you are in Christ and who you can be through the power of his grace. So by what name does God call you? One brief passage in the New Testament gives us just three good examples. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He calls you, we see it, a new creation. And in case you miss it, listen again to verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things of God. The old man, full of sin, is dead. You are a new creation, redeemed by the blood of Christ. All things are new, and all things are of God. That's an amazing thing to even get a grasp of it. So much so that we can understand just this little clip.
And I am redeemed. You set me free.
I'm not who I used to be. You're not who you used to be. You are redeemed, changed. The Bible shows us that God bans the name of the accuser, calls you by a different name, not based on who you were, but based on who you are in Christ and who you can be through the power of his grace. He calls you in 2 Corinthians 5:20 an ambassador. An ambassador. An ambassador is a representative, an official representative. You represent Christ. You're called to represent him in your actions, your deeds, and the words you say to others. You're called to represent him by who you are in him. And who and what you are is simply this: a new creation, created in the image and likeness of God, made holy by God's work, his work, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you are a temple of God carrying his presence. Talk about an ambassador. I mean, come on, look at the beauty of what God says in you. You need to remind the devil, the slanderer, the accuser of that the next time you hear his accusations whispered in your ear. Wear the signs of God around your neck. And as an ambassador, you have incredible value. You're important to God. You're important to the kingdom of God. You're important to the church of God. You have so much more value than you realize. You may feel like I'm just not that good of a Christian. I don't really fit in. I'm not like these other people. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Because wherever you're at this day when you've accepted Christ, Christ paid for you the same price, the same blood that he paid for anybody else in the kingdom of God. We have equal value. The Bible shows us that God bans the names of the accuser and calls you by a different name. Not based on who you were, but based on who you are in Christ and who you can be through the power of his grace. He calls you righteous in 2 Corinthians. Righteous, that's such a nice sound. We've looked at this term of righteousness. We've looked a little bit in Romans. We've done a whole series on the righteousness of God. It's an incredible thing. And once again, much like redeemed in Christianity, righteous has such a unique, significant, and powerful meaning to the word. Years ago, there was a five-member band called the Paramours. John Wimber played the keyboard. He actually became a founder of the Vineyard movement. And at the end of one particular performance, a U.S. Marine in the audience shouted, "That's righteous, brothers," prompting the duo to change their name in 1962 when they went on their own. At the time, righteous was a slang for cool. That's righteous, brothers. Well, that's how they got their name. But when God uses the term righteous, it's not slang. It's powerful. It means you're justified before God, as we've seen in Romans. You're vindicated because Christ paid your penalty. When you're righteous, we always say it simply put, you have the right to stand before God as if you never sinned. You know that you and I have sinned this week, maybe this morning. We get that. We get forgiveness. We looked at repenting before God before communion this morning. And we get all caught up in our failures and we forget that God says you have the right to come before me. Righteous is a glorious name to be known by. When you're accepted by Christ, you're not who you used to be. You are righteous. You are right before God. The accuser, the child of God, only has lies to work with. They only have lies to work with. The Bible shows us that God bans the names of the accuser and calls you by a different name, not based on who you were, but based on who you are in Christ and who you can be through the power of his grace. All the names that you hear from others, the names the accuser, the slanderer hurls at you, the names you convince yourself are true, maybe even because of your failures, are designed to hurt you, to destroy you, to bring you down, to hurt your self-esteem, to weaken your value that God has placed on you. We started out looking at Galatians and saw that the law, the failure to keep the law, brought a curse on all who sinned. And the curse carried a sentence of condemnation. Curse, condemned to die spiritually. All the words and all the accusations that are thrown at you are full of condemnation. So we're reminded what we started out a few weeks past in Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation from the result of the curse to those who are in Christ Jesus, who not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What a beautiful, glorious scripture. I was condemned. You were condemned. But in Christ, you are not who you used to be. And we need to go through this world understanding all that God's done. We cannot be reminded enough of the value he places on us, how he sees the beauty in you, not only who you are in him, but who you can be in him, the grace he affords you and me, that we can walk through every day with the right to go before the throne room of God, worship all we can, offer our heart to him, come into his very presence, repenting if need be, but then being washed and standing whole, a child of God, redeemed, bought back, named as a Christian. What a glorious truth. I invite the worship team to come forward, but before they come forward, and as they're coming forward, don't check out. Perhaps this morning you're struggling because of recent sin in your life. You may be sitting here, as I mentioned a little bit ago, thinking you deserve the name because of your behavior. Jesus doesn't want you to stay there. What do we just see for communion? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. We always said his faithfulness is not based on our faithfulness, it's based on him. He's faithful and he's just. It means he has the right, the legal right, to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's not based on you or me or our behavior. Christ didn't redeem you to abandon you. He redeemed you to free you from the guilt and power of sin. We see redeemed in the book of Galatians. It means to buy back, to rescue from loss, and to purchase a slave with a view to his freedom. You're no longer under the devil. You're not who you used to be. You're free. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.